One would have to have a heart of stone not to be moved by the good singing and the sentiment of these hymns that we've sang tonight and heard sang from the choir and the quartet. It's a real privilege and a real honor this evening to be able to stand and present the gospel of the grace of God. We trust that this will be a special meeting and that God will save precious souls before we close the meeting this evening. Shall we turn, please, to the Old Testament? The first book of Samuel. And reading chapter 9 and verse 1. First Samuel 9 and verse 1. And there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. And now please to verse 2. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was mightier than any of the people. Now please to chapter 10. And verse 24. And Samuel said to all the people, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." Then Samuel took the people, told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a hand of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him, and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. The Lord again will bless the section of his precious word. How shall this man save us? The story revolves round the first king of Israel, Samuel, anointed Saul, the son of Kish, king over Israel. We observed in these verses that we have read that there was none like him. And so it was tremendous this evening for us to sing, "There's no one like my Savior. My precious Savior, no one such a friend can be. No one like my precious Savior. Glory, glory, Jesus cares for me." This man, young Saul, was head and shoulders above his fellow men. The Bible says there was none goodlier than Saul. But he was an element, and they said that they were called the sons of Belial. And they said, "How can this man save us?" All they could see in King Saul was that he was a man that couldn't even look after his father's asses or donkeys. They had got lost. "How can this man save us?" So first of all, they doubted his ability. Then secondly, they despised his appointment. Because we read, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him." So they doubted his ability, and they despised his appointment. And thirdly, they deprived him of his assets. They would not bring their gifts unto him. I want this evening to apply this illustration to another king. King Jesus. And there are those tonight in Spanish Wells and to the uttermost parts of the earth that are saying, in essence, how can this man save us? You talk to these various cults this evening. Out in Oregon, there was a man called Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh. An Indian cultist leader. And he was setting himself up as God. And in essence, he was saying about the Lord Jesus, how can this man save us? You talk to Mormons, Jehovah Witnesses, and various other cults, and they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus. So in essence, they say, and how can this man save us? Matthew's Gospel chapter 1 tells us distinctly that Jesus alone can save. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Beloved friend, there is not just anyone just quite like him. As the bride in the Song of Solomon says, he is altogether lovely. No mortal can with him compare. Amongst the sons of men, fairer is he than all the fair who fill the heavenly train. So it's sad today that there are those who doubt the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to save. The proof is this, if you are not saved in our gathering this evening, in essence, you have been saying all along, how can this man save us? There are only two kinds of people here. There were the men of Gabeah, whose hearts God touched, or the men of Belial, who said, how can this man save us? So you're either in one category or in the other. Either God has touched your heart, like the men of Gabeah, or you're like the men of Belial. How can this man save us? The Lord Jesus put his people to the test regarding his ability to save. And he rode into the city of Jerusalem, riding upon an ass, in the fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah. Behold, thy king cometh riding upon an ass, and the colt the foal of an ass. And they, of course, welcomed him momentarily, and they said, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You see, that word Hosanna means save now. But what Israel wanted was a national salvation from the Roman bondage, from the Roman yoke. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come to give you a personal salvation. Jesus alone can save. Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Do you doubt the ability of the Lord to save you tonight? Oh, we trust before you leave the building, you have a change of attitude. And that you have a change of direction. They doubted his ability. There was a man about to die, and he with his friend blasphemed the name of Christ. But thank God he had a change of attitude at the last moment. He said to his friend, dost thou not fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation? We indeed justly. But this man has done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He knew that Jesus alone could save. And that moment he put his trust in the Lord Jesus. He recognized that he had the ability to save him and to raise him from the dead and meet with him in glory when thou comest into thy kingdom. He wanted to be in the king's presence for all eternity. He found one that could save his never-dying soul. They doubted his ability. And then we observe that they despised his appointment, because see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen. God has specially chosen the Lord Jesus to be the Savior of the world. And the woman who came to Sychar's well, in that conversation with that loquacious woman, in that dialogue, she said to him, "Sir, art thou greater than our father Jacob that gave us this well? He said, whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And it shall be in him as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Sir, give me this water." And she went into the city, and she met the men. "Come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And the men of the city said, "We have seen him ourselves, and we know him to be the Savior of the world." Jesus alone can say. And he, my friend, was specially chosen to be God's appointed king. Just like King Saul was chosen king over Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ was specially chosen by God to take up the reins of government. The wise men from the east were like the men of Gibeah. God touched their hearts. And they came and they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And they opened up their treasure, and they gave to the king, Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Their head was right. They were wise men. They came to the king. And their heart was right. They worshipped him. And their hand was right. They gave him gifts. If you want to be useful for the king, then you must exercise wisdom. You must worship him with your heart. And you must give him what he richly deserves. All that Israel could see, these men of Belial, all they could see and saw was that he was the son of a farmer. And all men could see in Jesus was that he was the son of a carpenter from Nazareth. But he was God's king. God said, "I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Isaiah says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes decree justice." Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. He was God's appointed king. And nothing will change the course of history till that moment when God will present him to wondering world. "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet." So Israel doubted his ability. And Israel despised his appointment. And so when the king presented himself to the nation, they said, "This is the heir, come let's kill him. Look at him, he's a gluttonous man, he's a winebibber, he's an insurrectionist." And they cried, "Away with him, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us." And over the cross of the king was the inscription, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And that infuriated them. And they demanded Pilate they make a change in the writing. But God is in control. He says, what I have written, I have written. And Israel rejected the king. Not only did they doubt his ability and despise his appointment, but they deprived him of his assets. King Saul, being the chosen king, was obligated to receive revenue and gifts. But these men of Belial, they would not bring presents unto him. And let me tell you, friend, right now, you owe Jesus Christ everything. That very breath that you breathe in your lungs right now, you owe it to God. You owe your very existence to him. And oh, how we thank God that we can salute the vehicle that brought us into the world. Even dear Paul could thank God that he was separated from his mother's womb. And Israel would not bring their assets to Saul. And there are those in our gathering tonight, and in all probability, and throughout the universe, they will not bring their portion to the feet of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Mars Hill, it's in him we live, and move, and have our being. You owe him everything. We sang this morning, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering on a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine demands my heart, my life, my all. How can this man save us? I'd like to share with you this evening five reasons why this man can save us. We saw the other evening in Matthew chapter 1 that Abraham and David and Zerubbabel, great men in their generations, could not save his people from their sins. Great leaders. But thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. How can this man save us? Number one, he can save you graciously. You don't have to do anything. That young medical doctor I pointed to the Lord 4 weeks ago in New Brunswick, Canada, came up and his face beaming with joy and tears running off his chin. To think that God loved me unconditionally. God loves you and he can save you graciously. You didn't deserve to get saved. And sure, this preacher also did not deserve ever to get saved. He saw us ruined in the fall, yet loved us, notwithstanding all. He can save you from your lost estate. His loving kindness, oh, how great. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And those in our gathering who are saved this evening, we can truly say, it is by grace we are saved. Through faith. That not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Pardon from an offended God. Pardon for sins of deepest dark. Pardon bestowed through Jesus' blood. Pardon that brings the rebel nigh. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Who has grace so rich and free? He can save you tonight. Graciously. The law demands that which you cannot give. The law says this do and thou shalt live. But grace bestows that which we do not rightly deserve. And so tonight we would say with the disciples, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He can save you graciously. How can this man save us not only graciously, but he can save you immediately? Right now. A few years ago, I was preaching in Hartford, Connecticut. And the hall was well filled, but three men came in just after the singing of the first hymn. Their mother had passed away. And before she left this scene to go to glory, she said to her three boys, will you fulfill my wish and go out to a gospel meeting at least occasionally, if not always? So they were riding around in the car. And the oldest one, George Brescia, said to his brothers, remember our promise to mother? Let's go into the gospel meeting tonight. And I was preaching the gospel. The meeting was over and these three men came up, very successful businessmen. George Brescia said, I would give anything to know my soul was saved and that we would see my mother again. I says, George, the answers are here. That night, I had the joy of pointing him and his brother to the Lord. The third brother didn't come through that night. A week later, Brother Boyd Nicholson and I were in Victoria, British Columbia. And I said to him, I've got a deep burden about a man back in Connecticut called Jack Brescia. Let's pray for him. And we got down to our knees. We just got off our knees. And the phone rang. It was my wife. She said, I just got word that the third brother has been saved. We were back for the baptism. And the place was packed to capacity. These three boys and their wives were up front to be baptized. And George Brescia that evening said to the chairman from the front pew, he says, can we sing my mother's favorite hymn? And we sang his mother's favorite hymn that night. And I'm convinced when these three boys got saved in Hartford, Connecticut, their mother got the message in glory. Because those who have gone on before, they are extremely intelligent as to what is going on this planet in the spiritual realm. Because when the good shepherd finds a sheep, he calls his friends. Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost. And so the news reverberates through the heavens, and the Father rejoices. Why, says Zephaniah, the God who is in the midst of thee is mighty. He will say, he will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing. You want to make God happy tonight? Get saved if you're not saved. He will be happy, and the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, his heart will be bubbling over with joy. He'll see of the travail of his soul. And the angels, I tell you, I thank God tonight for the guardian angels that are in this building. And says Peter, they desire to look into those things. They have an interest in the gospel of God. And they rejoice. And if you get saved tonight, I can assure you the Christians will rejoice. I'll never forget almost midnight out there when Brother Charles Curry got saved. We were singing, oh, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. We tried to sing. At least I was having a tough job. And I know my brethren and sisters were. I don't care how far you've traveled away from your mother's God. But tonight you can be saved if you want to come to the Savior. You can be saved immediately. How can this man save us? Not only graciously and immediately, but entirely. Tonight you can have your soul saved. And the ultimate, the consummation is, Paul says, that you might be preserved, body, soul, and spirit, till Jesus comes. And if the Savior comes back tonight, those who have aching bodies will get a new body. No more aspirins and bufferin and 222s. A new body. A resurrection body. Body, soul, and spirit. Like unto our beloved Lord. But I tell you, friend, my heart aches when I think of those who die without Christ. They get the old body back. The cancer, the AIDS, and you go right down the line. And there'll be no aspirins and bufferin to relieve the pain. The old body back. Forever, forever and forever. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He can save you entirely. How can this man save us? Not only graciously and immediately, entirely, but continually. Past, our sins have been taken care of. Present, we are accepted in the beloved. We have been delivered from the penalty of our sins. We are being delivered day by day from the power of sin. And no Christian can function apart from the intercessory work of Christ. We are delivered from the power of sin, and it's only by the grace of God that we are what we are. And one day we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. Nothing that defileth will ever enter that heavenly city. And finally, how can this man save you? He can save you eternally. Not just for a week, but for all eternity. We went to visit our dear sister before she passed away next door. Brother Hazel Aubrey and I. And you know, she had problems with her mind. And so I began to quote Psalm 23 and Melba. Began to quote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And she came in behind me. We went down the verses and I came to the verse, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for a week." She said, "A week." Forever. Brother Hazel just stood there with his mouth open. "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He can save you eternally. "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish." And the Christian tonight can face the future and say, "The torment and the fire, mine eye shall never see." But if you die without Christ, then the day will come when you will stand at the great white throne. And somewhere, maybe in outer space, you'll see your mother and a father. And loved ones, And Christians that you knew, they won't see you, but the Bible tells me that you will see them. Because the Lord said that the Queen of the South would rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. The Lord will say, do you see that woman up there? That's the Queen of the South. She came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You wouldn't respond to my messenger and my message in Spanish wealth in the Bahamas. And you see these men over there? These are the men of Nineveh. And they'll rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. There is none like my precious Savior. These men, they responded to the preaching of Jonah. But you ignored the preaching from this pulpit in Spanish wealth in the Bahamas. This is not fiction, friend. This is actual fact, because this is the Word of God. Oh, the remorse. Oh, the remorse. To stand at the great white throne and see the saints in glory. Then to hear him say, depart from me into everlasting judgment. He can save you tonight. In Ontario, Canada, there was a mother who kept on probing the heart of her daughter. She says, Mom, don't keep on preaching to me. Mother, of course, in her zeal, kept after her, because after all, like our Savior, we don't want to see souls perishing. And she kept after her daughter. She kept ignoring the word. And finally, the mother died. A colleague of mine was in the funeral parlor. And he says that daughter threw her arms around her mother and said, oh, mother, if you could only speak once more. I appeal to you tonight. Again, I don't care how far you've wandered from your mother's God. But tonight, you can be saved and brought into a new relationship with the Lord Jesus. And be able to rise with the children of the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31. Her children, call her blessed. Come to your mother's God tonight, and your father's God, and put your trust in the Savior. With this I close. Some time ago I stood in an engine room in a colliery in Nova Scotia called the Princess Colliery. They required a piece of machinery from Blantyre, Scotland, the home of David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa. And just as the final piece of lumber was being applied to the crate, a young carpenter dropped in a paper into the crate called the Blantyre Evangelist. And he asked the Lord to bless the people. Came across the Atlantic Ocean by ship to Halifax, Nova Scotia, and then to the Princess Colliery at Sydney Mine. They stripped the crate, and out came the paper. The steam in the engine room and the tread of boots almost obliterated the content of that paper. But that night, the engineer came on watch. He saw the paper, became curious, and he began to wipe the dust off the paper. And to his amazement, it was called the Blantyre Evangelist. He says, that's where I came from. Came across the Atlantic with his dad and his mom. And the more he began to read the paper, the wager of sin is death. but the gift of God is eternal life. The Holy Spirit began to move on him through the night. And at the change of the shift in the morning at 6 o'clock, he saw a Christian coming up out of the cage from the bowels of the earth. He ran to intercept him. And he says, "Friend, you have to pray for me." He says, "I'm tired praying for you. You get down on your knees and cry to God for mercy." And when he mentioned knees, his mind went back 20 years to the last time he saw his old father on his bended knees praying for this rebel of a son. And right in that very spot where I stood, there that man bowed his knee to the Lord Jesus. He became one of the godliest men in the Maritimes of Canada. George Boyce was his name. A praying father, the memory brought him to Christ. And I told that story in Hamilton, Ontario. And then the audience was a man, and he was weeping and he was smiling. I wondered what was going on. He says, "Brother Neil, I was the boy that put that paper in that crate. And I didn't know until tonight." He came across also as an immigrant. "I didn't know until tonight that God used that to the salvation of us all." Friend, I appeal to you before you leave the building, make absolutely sure that you're saved. Because Jesus can save you now. There's none like him. If you need help, we're available. The office, the apartment, in your home, I don't care where. We just want to see you saved and know it tonight. The Lord has the ability. He has been appointed. Tonight, bring your very heart and your soul to Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee for the memory of godly mothers and godly fathers who have walked this scene, the streets of Spanish Wells and other parts of the universe, and are now walking down the golden street in heaven. We thank thee, Father, for the tremendous heritage that has been ours in the Western world to have learned the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we commend this little simple message this evening. Do probe the hearts of our dear friends without Christ. We believe, O Father, they were talking to some this evening. Do bring them to the Savior. And we know, O Father, there will be great rejoicing in heaven, and there will be great rejoicing in Spanish Wells. As the meeting draws to a close at the Kern, we pray also, O Father, thou shalt save precious souls there and throughout the Bahama Islands. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Shall we sing in closing? In number 230. 230. O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. O turn for the Savior in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbored light. For how do you know that your soul may be drifting over the dead light tonight? Be wise and come to Christ.